Well, welcome to Emmaus. My name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors here. And if it's your first time, I just want to say thank you so much for coming to check us out this morning. If you don't mind taking some time today to open up your bulletin and take the Connect card that's in there, and just fill out the information that's on that, drop it in the offering basket at the end. We'd love to connect with you this week and just thank you so much for coming and answering any questions that you might have about our church. And as Anson said, we're going to continue on in our series through the Sermon on the Mount today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, so if you want to turn there, you can. So when I was in my first semester of my first year of college, everybody at the college, we pretty much all had to take an introductory level English class our first semester. So I enrolled like everybody else. I got there. It was my first class, actually, that I had ever been to in college. It was a Monday, Wednesday, Friday class, and it was, like I said, an English class, and it was taught by a grad student, which... nothing against them. We'll just leave it at that. But he came in, and like it was a Monday, Wednesday, Friday class, so it was supposed to be an hour long every class. Well, this guy came in, and he'd give us various assignments throughout the semester. So when he came in, he'd say hi to everybody. He'd go through the assignments that we're supposed to be working on. He might ask us if we had any questions. And after about 10 or 15 minutes, he'd dismiss the class. And that was foreign to me. I mean, coming out of high school and going into college, are we allowed to leave? I mean, I didn't know what to do. But every day, he'd come in, we'd meet for about 10, 15 minutes, and then he'd let us go, which, you know, I was fine with. I ended up loving that because I've never really been a big fan of school, and going to school was never really something I enjoyed doing. So a class that ended after 10 minutes was amazing to me. So part of what they did each semester with these English classes, they had the teachers meet with all the students about halfway through the semester and just kind of go through things, answer any questions they might have, talk about their grades up to that point, just kind of give them some direction and help them with any issues that they might be dealing with. So halfway through the semester, the guy schedules all the meetings with us. And I thought it was really strange because up to this point, we haven't received any grades yet. So all the assignments that we've turned in, nothing's been graded. We haven't been told where we stand. So I was expecting coming into this meeting that he's going to tell us, hey, this is what your grade is. This is how you're doing. And here's if you want to get better or do anything else, here's what you can do. That was not the case. We kind of chit-chatted for a few minutes. And then I brought it up. I asked him, I was like, so how am I doing grade-wise? I'm just, you know, in the dark here. He's like, oh, you're fine. You're doing great. You'll get an A or a B, no problem. Everything's going to be wonderful. You're doing great. Just keep doing what you're doing. So, now looking back, that was a little foolish, but I believed the guy. I took him at his word. I believed that I was doing fine. So I just kept doing what I was doing. And about 2 weeks left in the semester, he comes to class. We meet for about 10 minutes like normal. And he tells us right as we're about to walk out, oh, I've got your grades ready. They'll be posted online tonight. So just log on to the class website. You'll see what your grade is. I'm like, all right, great. So finally, I'll get to know where I am. Like I said, there's about 2 weeks left in the semester, so not much time for any makeup work or anything like that. So I log on that night expecting to see an A or a B. That's what he had told me. That's what he had promised me. That's what I had been working for, and that's what I wanted in the class. And he told me that's what I would get. So I log in expecting to see that, and I start looking at all the assignments, and I've gotten a C on every single thing. Now, C's not bad, so nothing against that, but I was just more accustomed to getting A's and B's. I've never been a fan of school, but I've always done well in school, so I've always gotten A's or B's. So a C was like, okay, that's not cool. I'm not happy about that, especially because the guy told me I was going to get an A or a B. So he straight up lied to me. So I come in the next class all prepared to have this conversation with him, and he tells us during the class, if you're not satisfied with your grade, which that was me, he was talking to me, that I was not satisfied, I was not happy with the C. He's like, oh, you can redo a couple of assignments, it might raise your grade up. So I go up, I talk to him afterwards, I'm like, hey, what's the deal? You said I was going to get an A or a B, and now I have a C, and I've gotten a C on every single assignment. And he's kind of like, oh, yeah, well, sorry. I mean, that's all he said. I was like, oh, I was just... it was blowing my mind. So that's all he said. So I was like, all right, well, what about the extra credit? Can I redo a couple of assignments and raise my grade to at least a B? And he looked at my grades. He goes, no, even if you got an A on two assignments, you'd still get a C. So I just walked out. I was so frustrated. I was so angered because this guy straight up lied to me. And he didn't even teach us anything. He came in for about 10 minutes and then let us go. So this grad student didn't do anything the entire semester, and here he is giving me a grade that I didn't feel like I deserved. And I felt like I was lied to. I was betrayed by this guy, and I trusted him. I feel like we've all been in situations like this. We've all been lied to. We've all been deceived by somebody. Sometimes it's a stranger like this guy was to me. Sometimes people you don't even know, they're just lying to you, deceiving you. Sometimes it's by those that are closest to us, whether it be family members or friends, will lie to us, will lead us astray. Either way, we can all come up with examples where we've been lied to. And I don't know about you guys, But during those situations where I can look back and recognize that I was being lied to, I would have loved for somebody to give me a warning. Like when I got out of that meeting with my professor halfway through the semester, I would have loved for somebody to pull me aside and go, bro, that guy's a liar. All right, you got a C on everything and you're going to fail the class if you don't hurry up and do something different. I mean, I would have loved for somebody to give me a warning, a heads up that I was being lied to and deceived. I mean, would you guys appreciate a warning when you're getting lied to? Yeah, that'd be nice. That'd be amazing. Because if we got a warning, maybe we could have avoided the outcome that we had. Maybe something different could have happened. Or at the very least, maybe I wouldn't be so angry and upset because I would have at least had a heads up. I'd have at least known what was going to happen. So a warning would have been great. But unfortunately, there are people in this world that will lie to us, that will lead us astray, that will deceive us, that will say one thing and then do the complete opposite of what they said. There will even be people that will lie to us about the things of God, that will distort the truth that we find in Scripture and lead us astray by telling us lies about God. And as sad as that is, there's some good news with that. That good news is that Jesus gives us something that we've all wanted when we're being lied to, and that's a warning. He gives us a warning, and that's what we're going to look at today in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. We're going to look at a warning that Jesus gives his followers about those that will lie to us about his truths. And not only does he just give us a warning, he doesn't stop just by giving us a warning. He tells us how we can recognize them, which is extremely helpful. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew 7. We're going to be in verses 15 through 20. And if you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. The verses are going to be on the screen behind me. And before we get to verses 15 and 20, I want to jump back and read the last two verses that Anson talked about last week, and that's verses 13 and 14, because I think it gives us a good picture, a good overview of where Jesus is going in verses 15 through 20. So I'm going to read Matthew 7, 13 through 14 first. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So as Anson talked about last week, this narrow road is the path that Jesus' disciples are on. So those of you that are living for Jesus, that are following him, this is what your path is called. It's the narrow path. And Anson talked about last week that sometimes following Jesus, it can be difficult. It can be hard. There can be some struggles that we face as we're trying to live the life that Jesus has called us to live. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we bring that difficulty on ourselves. I mean, through our own sin, through our own disobedience, through our own poor choices, we make life much harder on ourselves than it should be. Am I the only one like that? You guys with me on that? It's okay. This is a safe place. You can admit it. It's all right. Yeah, we all mess up. We all make mistakes, and we do some dumb stuff from time to time. So I feel like sometimes we can make life harder than it should be. But there's other times where there's some outside influences that are pulling at us and trying to lead us astray and tempting us to step off of that narrow path. See, we have an enemy that is always scheming for ways to make us step off that narrow path, to go away from the path of following Jesus and follow something else and trust in something else. So there's these outside influences that will pull at us, that will tempt us to turn away from Jesus. And one of those ways, one of those schemes that Satan uses is found here in verses 15 and 20. And this is why Jesus gives us a warning about it. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 7, 15 through 20. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So here's the warning that Jesus is giving us for his followers to hear. This is the warning that he's sharing with us for those that want to stay on the narrow path. One of the ways you do that is to heed this warning, to beware of false prophets and false teachers. Beware of them and avoid them at all costs. So right away, I think there's two things that we see about false prophets and false teachers in verse 15. The first thing is that there will be false prophets out there. There are going to be people out there that will distort the truths of God, that will lie to you and try to deceive you and make you believe something that is untrue about God and his word. There will be people out there that do that. And Jesus talks about this all the time. This isn't the first or the last time he's going to talk about false prophets. We see examples of it in the Old Testament. We see people talking about it in the New Testament. It's gone on forever, and it will continue to be that way until Jesus comes back. So there will be false prophets. There will be people that will try to deceive you. So sadly, we shouldn't be surprised when we hear about this. We shouldn't be surprised when we hear somebody teaching things about God that aren't true, that are false doctrines. We should almost expect this in the world that we're living in, unfortunately. And especially here, like Anson said, in America, it's very relevant in our world. We see this all the time. So there will be false prophets. Second thing we see in verse 15 is false prophets are going to try to disguise themselves. See, when a false prophet comes into a church or somewhere teaching lies, they're not going to broadcast that information. They're not going to wear a t-shirt that says Team False Prophet on it. That's just not going to happen. That's not going to be the case. They're not going to have it on their Facebook profile that says, I like walks on the beach, I like movies, I like going to concerts, and I like teaching lies about God. That's not going to be the case. They're going to try to deceive themselves. They're going to try to disguise themselves. Sorry. They're going to try and hide their true nature. And Jesus puts it this way. I mean, he's throughout this five verses, and Jesus is using so much figurative language. He's a brilliant teacher, and he puts it this way, what false prophets are going to do. They're going to come in sheep's clothing. Now, Jesus constantly uses this term sheep for his followers. So if you're a believer in Jesus, you put your faith in him, you're living for him, you are one of his sheep. So what he's saying here is that a false prophet is going to try and make himself look like a follower of Jesus. They're going to try and say all the right things. They're going to try and do all the right stuff that makes themselves appear like a sheep. But what Jesus says, they're not a sheep. They are a wolf. And not just a wolf, they're a ravenous wolf, meaning they are on the attack, and we should beware of them. So false prophets are going to hide themselves. They're going to try and make themselves look like a sheep, but they're really a wolf. So a false prophet isn't on your side. They're very much against you. They're not trying to encourage you and build you up. They're trying to tear you down and destroy you and deceive you. And that's why Jesus says, beware of the false prophets. They're ravenous wolves. We should avoid them. We should stay away from them. But like I said, Jesus doesn't just stop at giving us a warning. He continues going. Let's look at verse 16. It says, you will recognize them, the false prophets, by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So there are going to be false prophets out there. There are going to be people that will lie and teach false doctrine about God, and they're going to try to disguise themselves. They're going to try and make themselves look like genuine followers of Christ. And here's the crazy thing. Oftentimes, they genuinely believe that they are following Jesus. Like, false prophets have this in their mind that they're just so deceived in their own mind that they think they're doing the right thing. They really believe in the false teaching that they're pushing out there to people. So you got to be aware of them. You got to be aware of what's going on here. So the good news is that Jesus tells us that we can recognize them. Then not only just beware of them and stay away from them, but you'll be able to tell who they are. And he says that we'll be able to do that by recognizing that the fruit that they bear. And what he means by that is that we'll be able to recognize the true nature of a false prophet by looking at their words, their actions, their character. What they produce, who they really are, will come out, and we'll be able to see they're a false prophet. We'll be able to recognize them by their fruits. These verses tell us that a false prophet can't bear good fruit. They will only be able to produce bad fruit. See, what Jesus is saying here is healthy trees, true followers of Jesus, will more consistently and ultimately bear good fruit, meaning their words, their actions, their character, and their true nature will more often than not reflect Christ and who he is. Now, that's a healthy tree. That's what we should all be striving to be. Now, he calls false prophets, I love this, he calls them diseased trees. It's awesome. He says that they will ultimately and consistently bear bad fruit, meaning their words and actions and character will oppose Christ. They might be able to disguise themselves for a little bit, make themselves look like a sheep for a little bit, but we'll be able to tell their true nature, that they're really a wolf by their fruit, and that they can only produce bad fruit. They can't produce good fruit. So since we're able to recognize false prophets, and we should be able to recognize them by their fruits, we need to talk about the fruit of a false prophet. So I want to give you just a couple of things about a false prophet and their words, actions, and nature so we can readily recognize them. One of the biggest things a false prophet will do is they will elevate themselves above the word of God. A false prophet will elevate himself above the word of God. And that means that they're going to teach things that contradict the Bible. They're going to teach things that go against what we see here in Jesus' word. And they'll spin it off like, oh, it's a different interpretation. It's a new, fresh way of looking at it. Let me tell you, if you hear that, red flag right away, all right? Somebody tells you, hey, these guys that have been preaching this doctrine for thousands of years, they got it wrong. You need to kind of stay away from that person, give them a little bit more time to prove themselves, because that's just dangerous. All right, so a fresh new way of looking at something usually doesn't equal something good. So they're going to try and convince you that what they're teaching is just a new way of looking at things and that you should just trust them and take their word at it. But what they're really doing is saying that their words, their teaching is greater than what we see in the scriptures. That their teaching is elevated above that of Jesus. And that's why, as Anson said, one of the biggest reasons we preach verse by verse is because we want it to be all about this. Here at Amaze, we want all of our teaching, whether it be from the pulpit up here, in our kids' ministry, missional community groups, discipleship, whatever we have going on, we want it to be saturated with the word of God. Because y'all don't need to hear from me. Y'all need to hear from Anson. That's not going to do us any good. We need to hear from Jesus. And that's why when we preach and we do things here at Amaze, we try and give you as much Bible as possible because this is the most important thing we can learn from. But a false prophet isn't going to do that. They're going to elevate themselves above the word of God. Like an example, the Mormons, they have their Book of Mormon. They call it another testament or a new testament. That's dangerous. That's not good. You need to kick that out of the way and don't follow that. That is not helpful. We follow this, the word of God. Another thing a false prophet is they are prideful and selfish. A false prophet makes it all about them. And when you come into contact with a false prophet, you'll recognize this because there's no submission to outside authority. It's all about them. They are in complete power and complete control, and nobody can question anything they do. There's no accountability with what they're doing and how they're leading. Nobody can question what they're doing. Nobody can come to them and say, hey, I don't know about that. That's kind of unsure about this. It's their way or the highway because they're prideful and they're selfish. Third thing, fruit of a false prophet is they don't live a life of repentance. So when somebody comes to them and says, hey, you're teaching false doctrine, and here, it's clearly right here in the word that what you're saying is wrong, they'll ignore that. They'll cast that aside. They won't repent. They won't turn away from their sins and begin to teach truth. They'll continue to push the false doctrine because, once again, it goes back to the first thing. They've elevated themselves above the word of God. So they're no longer in submission to God's word. They're following their own teaching, and it's more important than what's found in Scripture. So there's no repentance, even when they have their sins brought to their attention, their false teaching brought to their attention. So some false teachings that are currently popular in the culture and sadly are also found in the church nowadays. Just want to go through a couple of these. One, the teaching that's popular out there is there's no such thing as hell. So if you hear somebody saying there's no such thing as hell, false prophet. That's not true because clearly we see in God's word that there is an eternal punishment for those that don't believe in Jesus because of their sin. And that's not a fun thing to talk about. That's not an enjoyable thing to talk about. So oftentimes it gets swept under the rug. But that's true. So oftentimes we hear that being taught. Another popular one is salvation isn't found only in Jesus, that there's multiple roads to God. And that, you know, Christians and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and whatever else is out there, they all essentially teach the same thing and will all basically end up in the same place. It doesn't matter what you believe, it all ends to God. That's not true. Jesus clearly tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. I don't know about you guys, but that doesn't really leave any room for other options. Amen. Only through Jesus. Another popular teaching, this is sometimes subtle, so you got to be careful with this. No ownership of sin. Oftentimes we teach that there's not real ownership of sin. So I'm not a sinner because I make my own choices and I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinner because, well, that's how I grew up, or that's how my family raised me, or that's just the environment that I grew up in, and that's why I am the way that I am, or it's just my natural disposition. So my father was angry, his father was angry, his father was angry, so therefore I'm angry and it's okay. No, you're angry because you're sinful. Stop being angry. So there's no ownership of sin. And this is throughout the culture we see this. Another thing is that God isn't angry with my sin. So yeah, you might be a sinner, but God's not really angry with it. He still loves you, and it's okay that you're doing what you're doing. Well, yes, God loves you, but it's not okay to keep sinning. God is angry with our sin and has every right to be wrathful and angry with our sin because we're sinning against him. So when you hear this kind of teaching that God's not really wrathful, that there's no real anger with your sin, it's okay, everything's fine, it's false teaching. And we see that clearly throughout Scripture, because why would Jesus have to die such a brutal and bloody death on a cross if God wasn't angry with our sin? If there wasn't wrath due to our sin, why did Jesus have to take that on if that wasn't the case? So that's another false teaching that's out there. Another one, and this is found big in the cults that we see, is that Jesus isn't God. And we see this with Jehovah's Witnesses, with Mormons, with other cults that are out there. They'll say that Jesus is a God or sort of God, but he's not really God. Well, that's a false teaching. He's not just a God. He's not sort of God. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just another prophet. He is the true one and only God. And if there's any other teaching out there that doesn't say that, it's false. Because Jesus himself tells us that over and over again. I and the Father are one. Not really room for interpretation on that one. He's very clear on his nature. And that's another false teaching that's out there. So some of these false teachings are pretty obvious. Some of them are pretty clear, and we can recognize them right away. But other times, they're going to be more subtle. There's going to be some just minor changes to what's being taught. There's just some minor differences between what's actually true and the false doctrine. So we have to be careful. And this is why Jesus warns us about the false prophets. It's not always going to be obvious. So we're talking about what a false prophet is, and I feel like we need to also talk about what a false prophet isn't. Because oftentimes we just love to throw that word out there, they're a false teacher, they're a heretic. We're just way too generous with that term. So I think it's extremely important that we talk about what a false prophet isn't first. So it's not, oh, you go to that church, you listen to that preacher, or you've read that book, they're a heretic. Oh my goodness, I can't believe you would do that. Oftentimes we're just way too generous throwing that out there. So it might be true that person that you're talking about might actually be a false prophet. But we need to be very clear about what a false prophet isn't before we start calling people a false teacher. So a false prophet is not somebody who just does something different than you would do or does something different than your church would do. That doesn't make them a false prophet just because they do things a little differently. Someone isn't a false prophet because they have different beliefs and interpretations about open-handed issues. And this is clear. And this is huge and very important because in Scripture, there's things that we call them closed-handed issues. And these are things that aren't up for discussion. There's not room for interpretation. If you have a different thought on these closed-handed issues, then you're a false teacher. All right, there's things like the deity of Jesus, like we talked about, the reality of a hell, the reality that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and physically rose from the dead 3 days later. There's several things that have to pertain to the gospel and salvation that are closed-handed issues. There's many of these examples in Scripture. There's also things that we call open-handed issues, the things that are okay if you have a different interpretation, a different opinion about. And some of these things are gifts of the Spirit. Some people believe that certain gifts have ceased and certain ones are still active. Either one, fine, go for it. Creation, the closed-handed issue with creation is that Jesus did the creating, that it's not evolution, it's not Big Bang, it's not anything like that. Open-handed issue with creation, did it happen in 7 literal 24-hour days? Did it happen over a longer time span? That's okay to have different opinions on. Another thing, should Christians drink alcohol or should they not drink alcohol? I know in the South that's usually a closed-handed issue, but it's not. It's open-handed. Several aspects of eschatology, and we love to take these and make them closed-handed issues. But the reality is, if we're honest, there's a lot of things about eschatology, the teaching of the end times when Jesus comes back, we just don't understand. And look, if you read something or hear somebody say, I've got it all figured out, run away, because they're lying. That's not true. They don't have it figured out. So there's lots of aspects that are open-handed. Like currently, I'm reading a book about a certain belief on the millennium found in Revelation 20. And there's different views on that. And each of the guys that have these different views, they're all Christians. We all love Jesus. It's okay to have these different opinions. So as long as it's an open-handed issue, if somebody has a different belief on that, if somebody has a different opinion, it does not make them a false teacher. It just makes them different, and that's okay. As long as it's an open-handed issue. And don't make them closed-handed, all right? That's not good either. Another thing that a false prophet isn't, someone who has a different style of preaching, a different style for worship, a different style for kids ministry or youth ministry or discipleship than your church. Look, Emmaus Church didn't write the book on church planning. It's okay to have differences. They don't have to do things exactly how we do it. And just because somebody does things a little differently than you does not make them a false prophet or a false teacher. So we need to be very careful when we're throwing out the title of a false teacher, a false prophet, a heretic. We need to be very careful before we do that and make sure they're not just being different than you, and it's okay. And as Anson always says, we're not going to be a church that's going to lob grenades at other churches. Oh, they do it this way. They're horrible. Don't ever go there. That's not going to be us. That's not going to be who Emmaus is. When there is false doctrine being taught, and we've done this before, we will inform the church so you guys know and can beware of and avoid these false teachings. But just because a church down the road does things a little differently than us, we're not going to lob grenades at them. That's okay to have differences. Look, guys, God's family is big. How about you guys? I got different people in my family. It's okay. We all love each other. It's differences. There's differences in the family of God, and that's okay. It doesn't make people a false prophet. So it's very important that we know what a false prophet is and a false prophet isn't. And the whole reason Jesus is giving us this warning is so that we can stay on the narrow path, we can stay on the road to true discipleship, so that we're not deceived and led astray. And I want to give you guys four things before we close today that you can take away from this passage. It's four things that Jesus is teaching us that will help us stay on the narrow path and live as a true disciple as it relates to false prophets. The first thing is, as believers, we need to be discerning. As believers, we need to have discernment. And discernment means the ability to judge well. And as believers, that's extremely important for us to be able to judge well, to be able to make wise, God-honoring decisions. Because Satan's goal is to use these false teachers and false prophets to distract us, deceive us, and lead us astray. But we need to be discerning. And this means we can't just take people at their word. We can't just automatically trust that they're teaching us the truth. So when you hear somebody teach something about the Bible, or you hear a preacher talk about the Bible, or you read a book from an author, don't just take them at their word. Search the scriptures. See what if their teaching is actually truth. Having discernment is extremely important, especially in our culture, especially here in America. We have access to so much information and can get it quickly. I mean, how many of you guys have smartphones? Yeah, like almost everybody here. You can pull up your phone, type in something, and in a touch of a few buttons, have the answer to almost any question you could think of. So at this time, like no other, we have so much information just at our fingertips. And what's crazy is that even though we have this huge amount of information that we have access to, it's almost like our filter is non-existent now. We just consume all this information and not really discerning with how much information we take in and whether it's true or not. We just kind of believe what we're taking in. I don't know if you guys remember this. There's a State Farm commercial that was on a year or two ago. This guy, he's got his phone out, and he's got the State Farm app, and he's diagramming the accident. He's going to send it to his agent so they have all the information. And his neighbor, this lady comes up, and she goes, oh, what are you doing? He's like, oh, I've got the State Farm app. She's like, I didn't know State Farm had an app. He's like, yeah, we do. Where'd you hear that? She's like, the internet. He's like, you believe everything you hear about on the internet? She's like, yeah, they couldn't put it on the internet if it wasn't true. So, I mean, it's silly. We kind of chuckle at that, like, obviously they can put stuff on the internet that's not true. But if we're honest, sometimes we act like that. Sometimes we act like all the information we're taking in, we just assume that it's truth. And there's no discernment, there's no filtering going on. So just because somebody seems like they know a lot about the Bible, or somebody makes a good argument that you can't refute necessarily right now, or an author who has a list of good books, you read the next one, might be a little sketchy. Just because they have this background of teaching truth doesn't always mean what they're saying is true. We have to be discerning with the amount of information we take in and whether we believe it to be true or not. Acts 17:11 puts it this way. It says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if things were so." So Paul and Silas go from Thessalonica to this area called Berea. And this is who he's talking about. He's talking about the Bereans. And he says they're more noble than the Thessalonians because they're taking what we're teaching them and checking the scriptures. So Paul and Silas are teaching them. They're not just taking it in or getting mad or anything like that. They're going, okay, I hear what you said. Now let me go to the scriptures. Let me check the source to make sure what you're telling me is true. Guys, we have to be like the Bereans. We have to have discernment with the information we're taking in. So check the source. Don't just take mine and Anson's word for it. When we preach and we teach you guys, check the scriptures. Make sure what we're teaching you is true. We should all be doing that with the information that we're taking in. Check the source. And look, if we're a little off or you have a question, come and talk to us because it's inadvertent. That's not our goal to teach lies up here. So bring it to our attention if you have questions about that. But check the source. 1 John 4:1-3 says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." So we have to test the spirits, meaning we have to test what people are teaching us. So when somebody teaches you something or tells you something, check the source. Test the spirit. See if it's really from God. If it matches up with God's word, it's from God. If it doesn't, if there's some issues, some conflicts, probably not from God. So we have to test the spirits to be discerning. Look, it can be very easy for us to be led astray. Like we said, some of the false teaching that's out there is going to be really subtle changes, some minor issues. And if we're not careful, we can easily believe a lie. And Peter shows us just how easy this is in Matthew 16. Matthew 16:21-23 says this, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and to be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Now, if you look at the preceding verses before this, Peter is commended greatly by confessing that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is Lord, and Jesus commends him for that. And now, just a few moments later, he's getting called Satan. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to be called Satan, especially not by Jesus. That's not a good word to be called. I mean, that's worse than being called a false prophet. I mean, you don't want to be called Satan. But here Jesus is saying, "You're Satan. Get behind me. You're being a hindrance to me." And Peter's fault here is that he's believing a lie about the Messiah. He's believing something that he grew up being taught, that he grew up believing that is untrue about Jesus. So he bought into a lie. So it's not difficult. It's easy for us to do that. So we have to be discerning. And some of you, that comes very easily. Some of you guys are just naturally gifted by God in discernment. But for those of us that aren't, or for those of us where discernment's coming tough or at difficult times to be discerning, pray. Ask for wisdom. Ask God to give you the discernment, and he will. And he's also given us a great source to check things. If you're unsure about a teaching, if you're unsure about a doctrine that's being pushed out there, check the scriptures and be discerning. The second thing that we see about this in this passage for us as believers to stay on the narrow path is that we need to love God with all our mind. Matthew 22:35-38 says this, "And one of them, a lawyer, asked him," Jesus, so his lawyer comes up, he's going to ask Jesus a question. Asked Jesus a question to test him, which is never a good idea. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." So part of the greatest commandment that we're given to follow is that we need to love God with all our mind. And what this means is that our mind is continually centered on the things of God. that we're continually focused on God and living for him. It also means that we need to develop our mind. We need to stretch our mind. And we do that by studying the word. We study the word. We dig down deep into God's word. We memorize it. We meditate on it. We pray through scripture that we don't understand. And we're continually asking God to teach us more about him and more about his ways. This helps develop our mind. I would also encourage you to read good books from solid authors, solid biblical authors that are going to teach you good things. Read about things like doctrine and theology. It might sound really boring to you, but kind of push through because I feel like it's important. Even read about things you might not understand yet, but you know it's good, solid stuff because this is going to stretch and develop your mind. And as you learn more about Jesus, as you develop a strong understanding of who God is and his ways, when a false teacher comes along, even when there's subtle changes, you'll be able to recognize that. You'll be able to recognize quickly, hey, that's not right. I know about that. I've learned that. I've learned what the truth is, and that guy's not teaching the truth. So we need to love God with all our mind and develop our mind. Third thing, we need to bear good fruit. We need to bear good fruit. Jesus tells us that we're going to know a false prophet because they're going to bear bad fruit. And they're going to be like a diseased tree that can only bear bad fruit, but a healthy tree is going to bear good fruit. So how are we going to be able to recognize bad fruit if we're not bearing good fruit ourselves? So as a healthy tree, we need to be bearing good fruit. And like we said, that means that our actions, our words, our character, our true nature reflects Christ more often than it doesn't. So we need to bear good fruit. And we see several examples of the fruit of a believer in the scripture. One of the more popular places is Galatians 5, 22 through 25. This is the famous fruit of the Spirit passage. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This gives examples of good fruits, this list of things, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that should be found in the lives of believers. This is the healthy tree. This is the fruit that the healthy tree bears. This should be what our lives are about. People should look at us and see joy and peace and patience. That's a hard one, to be honest. They should see that. They should see our character reflecting who Christ is. And when Jesus saves us and he turns us into a healthy tree, he gives us the power to live this kind of life. And he gives us the Spirit to help refine us. So as this verse ends, this section ends in verse 25 here, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So follow the Spirit. It's that still small voice inside of you saying, come this way. This is what Jesus wants. Do this and obey. Do that and obey. Follow the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit, and you will bear good fruit. John 15, Jesus talks a lot about bearing fruit, and I want to go to read a few verses in this section of Scripture. So John 15, starting in verse 5, Jesus is talking to his disciple. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I am him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's jump down to verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus tells us if we want to bear good fruit, if we want to be a healthy tree bearing good fruit, we can't do it apart from him. We are the branch that comes off of the vine, and that's Jesus. He's our source for good fruit. And he says that in order to do that, we have to abide in him. And he defines that. He says, abiding in me means that you're going to follow my commands, that you're going to live the life that I'm calling you and leading you and empowering you to live. So we need to abide in his commandments, abide in his love, and then we won't be able to help but bear good fruit. And when a diseased tree bearing bad fruit comes along, we'll be able to quickly recognize it because we'll be able to, no, that's not the fruit of a true believer. Because we'll be able to see that in our lives. We'll be able to see that in the lives of people that we surround ourselves with. So we'll be able to recognize bad fruit because we are bearing good fruit. And the last thing that I think Jesus is teaching us here to stay on the narrow path, to avoid false prophets. The fourth thing that we see is we need to trust in God as the ultimate judge of false prophets. God will be the one to ultimately judge the false prophets and teachers. That's not our job. Well, let's look at verses 19 and 20. It says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So Jesus says that false prophets are going to be cut down. They're going to be judged. They're going to be cast into the fire. Jesus is going to deal with the false prophets. That part isn't our job. So we need to give that up to Jesus. We need to trust that he is going to ultimately deal with the false prophets and teachers. That might be difficult because sometimes we just want to go and judge people and cast them down ourselves and throw them into the fire ourselves. We've got to let Jesus do that. That's his job. He tells us clearly in verse 20 what our job is. Our job is to recognize. Our job is to beware of false prophets, to avoid them, and to recognize them. And then to go and inform our fellow believers about the false prophets. So we recognize who they are and we go and tell others, hey, you don't want to be following that person. They're a false prophet. But we leave the judgment up to Jesus. So just so you know, our job of recognizing isn't accomplished by making passive-aggressive comments on Facebook. By going, I would never go to that person's church. And anybody that does, man, I'm going to pray for you. That's not helpful to anybody, okay? So don't be doing that. Passive-aggressive comments on Facebook are no good, especially when we're talking about this. So don't be like, oh, I don't know anybody that would read a book by this person because they're clearly a heretic when you know your friend's going through that book right now. So if you have an issue, go and talk to them, all right? Don't be making comments on Facebook about it. Our job also isn't accomplished by going to a church or a place that we believe is led by a false prophet and protesting outside their doors and telling everybody that goes in they're going to hell and they're following a false prophet. That's not going to go over well for you. All right, we're going to have to come bail you out of jail, and that's not going to be good for anybody. All right, that's not going to accomplish anything. So we don't do our job that way either. Our job also isn't accomplished by just standing idly by and letting our fellow believers follow and believe in false teaching. If we recognize who a false prophet is and we see that our fellow believers and our friends and our loved ones are following that person, we need to go and talk to them about it and do it in a loving way and point them to the truth in Scripture. That's our job. So we need to beware of false prophets. We need to avoid them. We need to help other believers avoid them. We also need to pray for them. We need to pray for their repentance. We need to pray that they come to Jesus, that they turn from their false teachings and they come to the true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to be praying for the false teachers, and then we trust God for ultimate judgment. So we need to beware of false prophets. We need to have discernment with our false teachings out there. We need to be loving God with all our mind, bearing good fruit, and trusting God to be the ultimate judge of false prophets. So we've all been lied to. We've all been deceived. We've all been led astray at some point or another. And if you're like me, you might have wished that you were warned. You might have wished you were given a heads up about what was going to happen. Well, Jesus gives us a warning in Matthew 7 about false teachers. He tells us to beware of them because they're coming and they're going to disguise themselves as sheep when they're really wolves. And their ultimate goal is to deceive you and lead you astray. But he gives us a way to recognize them. He tells us you will recognize them by their fruits. Their true nature will come out and we'll be able to see that they're really a diseased tree. We'll know them by their fruits. So us as believers, we need to be discerning. We need to love God with all our mind. We need to bear fruit so that we can recognize the difference between good fruit and bad fruit. We need to trust God as the ultimate judge of false prophets. Let's pray.